Praise God. Well, God bless you. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to share the word of God this morning. I do feel as though the Lord has put a word in my heart for someone here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to encourage you, maybe challenge you a little bit this morning as we start to read from the scriptures, that at some point this afternoon or some point this week, I want to encourage you to go back and read 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3, because reading the chapters in their entirety is really going to help you to gain a better, fuller understanding of what I feel the Lord wants to speak to us today. So at some point today, maybe this week, you would go back, you would read 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3, and you would just allow the Lord to minister to you from these two chapters. I want to begin reading in verse 11, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read two verses at a time, skip down, read another two verses, skip down, read another two verses. So just follow along with me. It's going to set the stage, I promise you, for where we're going this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy," this is speaking of Samuel, "was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest." But look at verse 12. I want you to see the dichotomy here, the contrast. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Jump down to verse 17. "Thus the sin of the young men," speaking of Eli's sons, "was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." But look at verse 18. "But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, only a boy, but clothed with the linen ephod." Now jump down to verse 25, the latter portion of verse 25. "But they," speaking of Eli's sons, "would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord," watch this, "to put them to death for their sin." Verse 26, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." Lastly, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, but the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." I want to speak to you this morning from a thought that I've entitled Anomalies of Hope. Anomalies of Hope. Now, for some of you sitting there this morning thinking, what in the world is an anomaly? An anomaly is something peculiar. It's something out of the ordinary, something unexpected. I want to talk to you about anomalies of hope this morning. Father, I thank you with all of my heart for the opportunity to speak your word. Father, thank you this morning that your word is alive and it's active. And though it was written thousands of years ago by different people in different times and in different places, God, it still has a way of speaking to and affecting the lives of those who read it today. And so, Father, I pray that one more time, by the Holy Spirit, you would anoint the reading and the study of your word today, that from this passage of Scripture, God, you would breathe life into and over the lives of your people. God, give every one of us the ability to see, to hear, and to receive everything that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On August 6th, 1945, just about 80 years to the week, an atomic bomb leveled Hiroshima, Japan. Some say that temperatures at ground zero reached nearly 7,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's enough to melt steel and glass. In a moment, observers say that the once vibrant, bustling city became a gray, lifeless wasteland. The effects were so devastating that scientists predicted that nothing would be able to grow here for at least 75 years. Yet just about 1 year later, something remarkable began to happen in Hiroshima that stunned botanists and scientists alike. Against all odds, observers began to see green shoots pushing up through the rubble and through the ruins. Flowers and lilies began blooming amongst the devastation, where, according to science, there should have only been death and decay, there was now new signs of life and fruitfulness. One survivor actually wrote, she said this, she said, "When I saw the plants blooming amongst the ruins, I was deeply moved. It was as if God himself had whispered, life can and will return." Eventually, these flowers and lilies were given the name by scientists and botanists. They were given the name, the anomalies of hope. In other words, these peculiar, unexplainable plants that defied scientific reasoning and began to inspire hope for human survivors. You know, in the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 1, Israel looks like a spiritual wasteland. It's almost as if hell has created and successfully dropped an atomic bomb on the spiritual life of the nation. What you start reading about in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel is that the nation was being led and reared up by very corrupt leadership. The religion was no longer life-filled and vibrant. It's now dead and lifeless. People who are supposed to be leading the way in holiness and in righteousness are now practicing things like spiritual neglect and abuse. You read these first two chapters of 1 Samuel, and what you're going to come away knowing is that spiritual darkness and decay characterizes the nation in this moment. Even the priests who were responsible for facilitating access into God's presence, they had actually become a hindrance to it because of their sin and because of their carelessness. The very ones meant to be promoters of life and godliness had become promoters of death and godlessness. Look at what 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1 says. I just want you to read it with me very quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1. "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare." This is the latter portion of the verse. "There were not many visions." I want you to understand that this is not just a historical note. This is a spiritual diagnosis. God's voice was seldom heard. Divine revelation was scarce. And it's not because God didn't or he didn't want to speak. It was because no one wanted to listen. When you read 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, you go, man, this is not an environment ripe for anything spiritually productive or meaningful. You read these first two chapters and you begin to wonder, what good could come out of such death and such decay? Yet, as you start reading in chapter 2, what you come to find out is that this is exactly where a woman by the name of Hannah chooses to place her son Samuel for his spiritual training and upbringing. It's a questionable decision, to say the least. I mean, on one hand, you commend her for believing that her son can stop this tide of evil and become like the next spiritual influencer of the nation. But on the other hand, you look at her and you go, why would you drop him off amidst such death and such dysfunction? How is he going to become what you're hoping him to become out of this context? Like, this place isn't conducive to spiritual health or development for anyone, much less a young boy in his most pivotal years of life. And you know, as I read the text, I have to imagine that even Samuel felt this way at times. I imagine Samuel as a young boy being raised in this dysfunctional, dark environment. I imagine him at times being scared, confused, lonely, wondering why he was here or what good could come out of a situation like this. I can only imagine, it's only conjecture, but my mind goes there thinking that maybe Samuel is beginning to think, you know, maybe my mom missed God and made a mistake with this. Like if she really wanted me and believed that I could become the spiritual influencer of the nation and begin to stand against this tide of evil, why would she leave me here? I don't have good examples or influences. I don't have people stimulating faith and godly desire in my heart. I'm constantly met with more negative than I am positive. Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, he's stuck in a place or a season that doesn't seem conducive to fruitfulness. I imagine he feels this way, but I know for sure beyond the shadow of a doubt that the first-time reader feels this way. That where this guy, this boy is stuck, it's not a place that's conducive to spiritual impact or fruitfulness. And you know, I think this morning, it's what some of you feel about the season that you're in right now. I felt it in my heart last night and this morning as I was praying for this service that there's someone or there's some people here this morning, you're not in the place that you thought or imagined you would be by now. You're not surrounded by as much godly inspiration as others are. You haven't been given the opportunity or the open doors that others before you or beside you have seemed to gotten. You're finding it right now in this moment of your life, you're finding it really hard to believe for positive amidst all of the negative that you're experiencing. Maybe right now there's someone, you're going, either I was misled or God was mistaken. Like, I don't like the place that I'm in, nor do I find it easy to see how good or godly can come out of this. And I want to ask you this morning, what do you do when the place that you're in as a believer in Jesus is evoking more fear and frustration in your life than faith? What do you do when where you are doesn't match where you want to be or where you thought you'd be by this time in your Christian experience or your Christian journey? For some of you this morning, it's a difficult workplace. For some of you, it's persistent challenges in your family. For others, maybe it's a lack of meaning or fruitfulness in the ministry that God's called you to in this season. For others, it's closed doors where you thought or hoped there'd be open ones. And every challenging thing that comes with the place you're in, it leaves you feeling uninspired and unfruitful. Feeling like the place is keeping you from being all that God's designed or created you to be. And you know what makes moments like this even harder? Is when we begin to discover that what we've labeled a problematic place is really providence. What's providence? Providence, here it is. Providence is when God positions you for the advancement of his kingdom, watch this, even when you're unaware of it or not in favor of it. I want to say that again this morning. This is what providence is. Providence is when God positions you for the advancement of his kingdom, even when you're unaware of it or not in favor of it. When you want out, but God says, you're right where I want you in this moment. When even people around you reading your story are saying, Samuel, you should search for better, but there's an internal voice called the Holy Spirit that speaks to you and says, no. And you start wrestling with the thoughts and the emotions of, God, I thought you wanted me to thrive. I thought you wanted me to be impactful. I thought you wanted me to be useful for your kingdom, but I can't see how this fits in to that. I can't make sense of how what I'm going through and what I'm feeling feeds into eternal impact and meaning. And I just have to believe that maybe in some of these moments, as he's growing up as a little boy, surrounded by ungodliness, filth, evil, dysfunction, I have to imagine that Samuel was facing some of the same thoughts. But you know what I know to be true about Samuel is that Samuel doesn't allow frustration with the place to poison him. Watch this. He allows it to posture him. I want to say that again. Samuel doesn't allow frustration with the place to poison him. He allows it to posture him. This is one of my main points this morning, and I want you to write it down if you're taking notes. Posture, not place, determines fruitfulness. Man, that's good on a Sunday morning. Not because I'm saying it, but because it's a truth I see threaded all throughout the Bible. Posture, not place, determines fruitfulness. Watch this, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18. Here was that middle verse we read in chapter 2. Here's the contrast. He's in this dark, dysfunctional environment. But here's what the scriptures say about him. But Samuel, though he was only a boy, though he didn't have everything working in his favor, he served the Lord. And I'm just going to add, this is in the RKV version, the Ross Kibito version. He served the Lord, watch this, anyway. Even though things were not working out in the way that he maybe thought, hoped, or expected them to, he still served God. Though the place doesn't seem to fuel his hopes or future potential, here's what the scriptures say over and over and over again in these two chapters: Samuel stays attentive to God. Listen, we've got two options in places like this. When we find ourselves experiencing more fear and frustration rather than faith because of the place, we've got two options right here. Number one, we can allow the place and the position to poison us. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of Christians do. That's why you can meet Christians who have been in church for 35 years, yet they have sour, hostile attitudes. Because somewhere along the way, they got discontent with the place or the position, and they never allowed God to heal them of it. You can allow the place and the position to poison you, or number two, you can allow the place and the position to posture you, to push you into deeper trust and surrender of Jesus and his plan for your life. Listen, the tabernacle did not seem conducive to God's plan for Samuel's life. If he's going to be a voice that leads a generation, if he's going to be a prophet to the nations, if he's going to be the guy that anoints the greatest king that Israel would ever know and leads Israel back into her glory days, this is not where you're going to plant him to be fruitful and to achieve that. But you know what? Staying postured meant that all of this negative, sometimes even demonic dark stuff, it could not overcome him. I've been saying this over and over and over again over the past couple of months, so if you've heard me say it already, forgive me, just write it down again and you'll have it in your notes twice. Here's what posture does. Posture connects you to presence. Good posture means great power. Good posture means no matter where I am or what I'm going through, God has access to do in and through my life whatever he desires to do, and nothing can get in the way of it. It's James 4 and verse 6 when James says, God has more grace, and God resists the proud, but he lavishly gives grace to the humble. Meaning, he's always willing to give divine empowerment and enablement to the person who says, God, I need you no matter what I'm going through. He's always willing to extend grace. Because Samuel maintained posture, the environment couldn't hinder God from doing what he wanted to do through his life. Because posture makes possible what place and position cannot. And some of us this morning, we're blaming place and position when really it's bad posture that's the problem. You're blaming a lack of this and a lack of that. You're blaming too much of this and too much of that. You're blaming him, you're blaming her, you're blaming they, you're blaming them. But maybe, just maybe, it's not all of the stuff that's the issue. Maybe it's posture. Beloved, this is the promise of the gospel from Jesus himself. Jesus, in John chapters 14 through 16, he knows his disciples are about to begin to face one of the darkest and most difficult seasons of their lives. And so what he does for three chapters in John 14 through 16 is he begins to promise and assure them what's going to be made possible for them by way of the Holy Spirit. Jesus begins to tell his disciples, guys, faith is going to connect you to what really matters. Guys, you don't now, and most of the time you're not going to have the right or the best environment. As a matter of fact, it's going to look dark more often than not. But guys, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the ability to overcome anything that you're facing or anything that you're walking through. And so guys, this is Jesus to his disciples. Don't wait for the perfect moment or the perfect environment. Get connected to presence and watch what presence will begin to do in and through your life despite the dark and despite the difficult environment. It's John 16, 33. In this world, you're gonna have a lot of trouble. But be of good cheer. I have already overcome it all. And because of my presence in your life, you're gonna overcome it all. That's Jesus' promise. You know, in certain deserts, maybe you've heard of this before, there's a plant called the Rose of Jericho. And in times of drought, this green, luscious plant, in times of drought, it curls into this brown, brittle ball, and it actually looks dead. And you know, people say that that plant can stay in that dry, brittle, dead-looking condition for years. But they say that the moment that plant touches water again, within hours, and I should have brought a picture for you to see this, within hours it unfurls, it turns green, and it starts to live again. It doesn't, watch this, it doesn't need to be taken out of the desert in order to bloom again. It just needs a touch of the right life source. The moment water touches it, within 2 to 3 hours, that thing looks brand new, lively, and vibrant all over again. Can I just say, another one of my main points this morning is this: presence means that beautiful things bloom in barren places. Come on, somebody. Talk to me on a Sunday morning. Beautiful things bloom. They blossom even in barren places. Look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. 1 Samuel 2, 26. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and he grew in favor with the Lord and with people. 1 Samuel 3, jump down with me to 1 Samuel 3, verses 19 through 21. I want you to see it. As Samuel grew, the Lord was with him. You see, that's what's important here, that the Lord is with me. And if God's with me, if I'm connected to his presence, there's nothing of this world or otherworldly come from hell itself that can keep me from being who it is that God's created me to be. The Lord was with him, and everything he said proved reliable. Watch this. And all of Israel knew that Samuel was confirmed to be a prophet of the Lord. In other words, it wasn't just him that was aware of what presence makes possible in barren places. It was an entire nation of people that began to look at this guy and they began to go, I don't know how in the world it's possible, but this guy is not depressed. He's not overwhelmed. He's not sad. He's not bitter and vengeful. This guy has a pure word from God that is guiding our nation despite what we're going through. Presence says that what God does in us, it doesn't stop in us. It starts there, but next thing you know, people around us who are in the same need of hope as we were before, they start to discover life and hope and meaning in their barren places. Listen, Samuel didn't just survive the tabernacle. He overcame and he thrived in it. The boy raised in absolute darkness and dysfunction, can I just say, he became the voice of God to an entire generation of people. An entire generation. Listen, sometimes things bloom not because of their environment, but despite their environment. You can be surrounded by hell itself this morning, but with the right posture, still look and sound like heaven. Because it's presence and not poison that's fueling your expressions. And you find yourself, listen, it's not just an anomaly to the people around you, it's one to you. Because you look at everything going on in your life and you go, yo, I should be all beat up, I should be ticked off, I should have bitterness and vengeance in my heart, I should be disappointed. People, doctors would say I should probably be depressed right now. Yet there's something animating my life. There's an energy on the inside that tells me you can keep going. It's worth it. It's meaningful. It's purposeful. God's got you. You're not forgotten. You're not abandoned. You're in the right place. God is doing something in your life. It's not problematic. It's providential. Something on the inside of you starts convincing you of it. And next thing you know, before long, you start believing it. And then you start walking in it. And all of a sudden, what you thought meant your death and your demise, it starts to become an avenue for supernatural and miraculous. It does. Stand with me all over the house this morning. Samuel proved to an entire generation that God's presence and power is greater than problems or places. What looked like a mistake was actually God positioning him to be an anomaly of hope to his generation. An example to a world that desperately needed it. That darkness, difficulty, despair, dysfunction, none of it has the final word when we're connected to God's presence. And so today, here's my call. Maybe it's not that you need repositioned this morning. Maybe it's that you need repowered. Somebody said, that's not even a real word. I just made it up this morning. Bad grammar, good preaching. You don't need repositioned. You need repowered. It's not the position that's killing you, it's bad posture. And I'm confident enough to stand before you and say with all of my heart that if you'll just come to God this morning and you'll say, God, forgive me of the murmuring, the complaining, forgive me, God, of believing the lie that you were limited by what limited me. God, forgive me of all of that stuff. And God, today, I'm going to begin to look to heaven, as the King James says it, from whence cometh my help. And I'm going to believe that help today is coming from the Lord. I'm telling you this morning, infection will start to turn into empowerment. Mark my words. It doesn't take you doing anything special. It doesn't take you understanding, dotting all of your I's, crossing all of your T's. It's just like Samuel positioning yourself to say, God, I trust you and I believe you anyway. Amen. Father, I thank you with all of my heart for your word. Father, I thank you that bad environments plus good posture, it can mean great grace. It can mean great power. Father, I thank you with all of my heart this morning that in this room are testimonies that you're creating, God. God, I thank you that it's going to be said of people in this room in the coming days. I know it wasn't what they preferred. I know it wasn't what they expected. I know it wasn't what they had hoped for. But look at the good and look at the glory that's coming out of their lives. Father, I thank you that even when we want to choose convenient, God, you are set on choosing necessary. God, even when we would prefer painless, you choose purposeful. And God, you place and position us not always where it's easy or comfortable. You place us where it's necessary and where you see that you can get the greatest glory out of our lives and where you can do us the greatest good, even when we can't see it in the moment. Father, I thank you this morning that your people, God, they're not there by accident or by mistake. God, you have providentially positioned them to be anomalies of hope to this generation. a generation that desperately needs to see a testimony of your sustaining grace and your sustaining power. Father, I thank you that people in this house right now have been positioned for exactly that. And though in the moment it's hard to see and understand, hindsight is going to tell it all. Hindsight is going to convince us that it was providence after all. Not because God believed in us, but because he believed in his power and presence in our lives. Father, I thank you this morning that you're convincing our hearts of that. God, minister to your people, I pray. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing for just a moment, and if you feel in your heart this morning you want to find a place at this altar to get alone with God, we would love to pray with you, to serve you in that way. If not, maybe it's an altar right in your seat. But however this morning you need to get repostured, you do that right now. I know with all of my heart God's speaking to someone this morning. And I just believe this morning that great grace and great power is awaiting you as you begin to turn your heart and your attention to the Lord.